Hi, this is Mike Young with Noble Warriors. You're about to hear a message entitled Sexually Tempted, Tested, and True, presented by Andy Zawacki. Andy is with Go Tandem and Back to the Bible. He's from Fort Mill, South Carolina. This workshop was part of the Iron Sharpens Iron Men's Conference hosted by Noble Warriors at Spotswood Baptist Church in Fredericksburg, Virginia on Saturday, March 7th, 2015. I pray the message will challenge and encourage you as you walk with Christ and lead your family.
Well, good afternoon, everybody. How you doing? This is meant to be a workshop seminar, which means that there'll be some participation from you, and we're in a pretty spread out room. And I know everybody feels very safe where you are, but I'm going to ask you in a few minutes to at least talk with another person nearby. So I just want to prepare you for that, because we guys like to just find a place that we can be isolated, but I'm going to ask you to actually to speak to another human being in just a few minutes and share some thoughts. But I want to introduce myself and let you know what this seminar is about and where we proceed, how we're going to proceed through our hour and 15 minutes together. My name is Andy Zawacki. I am a former pastor, pastored a church in upstate New York, outside of Albany for the last 15 years. And actually, a year ago, I resigned my church after just feeling like the Lord had something else in mind for our family. We moved to the Charlotte, North Carolina area back in August after I started working for Go Tandem and Back to the Bible in July. I love what I get to do because I get to actually talk about things that really matter. I get to talk about really some very straightforward things, and really the way we're going to introduce this subject is this is a subject we all need to talk about. We need to talk about sexual purity. We need to talk about what's going on in our lives, but it's very difficult for the church to talk about this subject, primarily because when we're together on a weekend, normally a Sunday morning, we're not just a bunch of guys. We're a bunch of guys, we're a bunch of gals, we're a bunch of kids, we're a bunch of young boys and girls, and so it's very difficult to actually talk about this subject in a very open forum such as this. But this environment, an iron sharpens iron event, gives us a great opportunity to actually talk about things that really matter. And the thing is that with this topic, the idea of sexual purity, the idea of having a strategy in place, each man has to consider what they're going to do, because if we are passive, we will be overrun by this problem. And by this problem, specifically, I mean the problem of porn. We are inundated with images all the time that will corrupt our minds if we allow that to happen. And so we as Christian men who want very much to please the Lord and not fall into these temptations need to have both a defensive and an offensive strategy to overcome the temptations. And so we're going to share from each other's experiences. We're going to talk about life. We're going to talk about things. So just as a form of introducing myself, let me introduce you to my family. We'll go to the next slide. These are my kids. That's a picture actually from yesterday. I have triplets. You want to guess how old they are? Oh, they're 14, yes. They're 14. If you want to give a perspective, my son Josh in the middle is my height. He's 6'2", or just about. And my daughters are both 5'11". And my wife, who's 5'10 and a half, is the shorty of our family. Anna is on the right and Christy's on the left. The girls are identical twins. So I have a boy and two girls. And God blessed us and has blessed us and continues to bless us. And when I'm going to open up this seminar with my own personal story of the beginning of my struggle. And I'm going to keep this picture up there because I want you to realize these kids are 14. And had I not begun speaking to my son even before, well before this age, if he were me, it would have been too late. Because my story starts when I was 10. 10. Innocent. I was a Christian. I loved Jesus. I went to church every week. And my brother, who was 5 years older than me, had a stash of magazines in his room. And I heard about it from one of our mutual friends. And so at 10 years old, well before my body was ever able to process any sort of thought of what sexuality was, I, being the youngest brother of a family who wanted to, you know, use whatever information I could to get my brother in trouble, went and investigated what these magazines were about. And I saw pictures. And I was 10, and to this day, I'm now 44, I can remember my heart racing at the sight of what I saw. I can remember the adrenaline running through my body and the physical, something happened within me. My body wasn't able yet to process what was happening. I was prepubescent, I was before puberty. But my body began to realize something that I was looking at was stimulating me. And I can remember the feeling, that sense of like, I shouldn't be looking at this. I like this. I don't like this. I like this. I don't like this. And I was 10. I see head shaking. You have your own story, I'm sure. Maybe. And hopefully you don't. And the reason why I'm putting this picture up there is because I talk to my son all the time. I ask him questions all the time because I don't want him to actually have to face what I faced beginning when I was 10. By the time I went through puberty, I actually had a problem. I didn't know I had a problem, but I did have a problem. It's sort of like that skit that I did when I was in high school where there was the sin chair. Did you ever see this skit? You remember this skit where somebody comes up and it says sin on the chair and they touch it and they're like, wow. It's one of those like pantomime things. There's no vocals, but his appearance changes. He's really great, like touching sin, playing with sin, but he actually puts his hand there for a little too long, and what happens? He can't get his hand off of the chair because it sticks. And this is what we find in our experience, this is what our research indicates, is that we all realize that we don't necessarily want to have a problem, but we do. And we like it, but we don't. We like being stimulated visually because we're men. God created us that way. But when we cheapen it and when we look at things that are less than what God's design really was, we wind up hurting ourselves and we get stuck in a habit that is very, very much not for our good. So I'm sure many of you have your own story. And maybe it was when you were 10, or maybe it was when you were a little bit older. But I think if you've lived in this culture any period of time, you're going to be inundated with pictures, with thoughts, with porn, soft or hard. And the thing is, we need to have a strategy. We need to have something in place that will help us, and that's what we're going to talk about. So what I'd like you to do is find somebody in the room that you can just chat with, and there's three questions on the front of the handout. If you didn't get the handout, they're on the chair. They're on a chair back there. There's some in the top up in the balcony, and there's some up here in the front. There's three questions right in the front of the sheet. Basically, it says, when do you encounter temptation the most? And then when it comes to resisting temptations like porn, what works and what doesn't work? And then which of these spiritual nosedives have affected your walk with Christ? And answer those questions. Just, I would like you to take a few minutes, find at least one other person, talk about these questions, and we're going to come back and share a little bit of your stories. I'd love to hear maybe some of your stories too. Not to glorify the stories, but we want to glorify the Lord who's going to actually bring us through some of these stories that we're going to talk about. So let's take a few moments and just chat it up with one another, okay? All right, guys, I know there's plenty to talk about, I'm sure. I want to just draw your attention, though, to the screens. These have some statistics on the screen that if you had any doubt that this was a problem, I think just looking at some statistics at times helps us realize that there really is a battle that's going on. And if you leave with nothing else from this particular workshop, I want you to realize that you're all engaged in a battle whether or not you know it. There's a battle for your eye, there's a battle for your mind, there's a battle for your heart. And the sooner you realize that you actually need to engage in this battle and you need to defend yourself and be offensive, the better off you're going to be. We'll talk about the reasons why we settle or we get stuck in porn or we look at porn in just a few minutes, but just the concept of keeping your eyes, just keeping your mind clear. Look at these statistics. 90% of 18 to 16-year-olds who use the internet encounter porn regularly, usually while doing homework. If we just let our kids, young people, let ourselves just have free access, we're gonna wind up seeing things we ought not see. We need to do things about that. 80% of online users between the ages of 15 and 17 have multiple exposures to hardcore sites. Porn is destroying what God intended to be a beautiful thing between a man and a woman. The enemy wants to distort. He wants to continue to highlight sex as the god of the world and to keep everybody fixated on this topic and let them not actually enjoy what really was meant to be as true intimacy. The number one struggle among Christian males aged 13 to 25 is lust, followed by porn. I remember being 16 or 17 years old. I went to a Christian school, and I went to my gym teacher. I was also the coach and Bible teacher, and I said to him, I'm just really struggling. I guess it's lust, you know, this whole thing. And, you know, he didn't have real great news for me. I just kind of expected that there would be a pill you could take or a formula that you could follow, and you're never going to have to deal with this again. And he said, Andy, you're going to probably struggle with this the rest of your life. And I thought, oh, that's not what I wanted to hear. I just wanted to hear that I could do something and escape this. And, you know, somebody asked me yesterday, they said, well, can't you be delivered of this? My answer is yes. God is the God of the universe. He can deliver you, and I've seen him deliver people. But I also know if you don't actively have a plan to keep yourself from this, you're going to fall right back into it, and it's going to be much worse for you if God does deliver you. If he doesn't outright deliver you, he's going to give you tools. And the truth is, he's given you tools to get you out and to live a different way. And what's cool about this is we heard a little bit about this morning. God's already given you tools. We just don't use them. Let's just be honest. It's easier to be passive. It's easier when the thing comes to our eye, we look at it a little bit too long, and then we just say, well, I was, and it's a lot easier to just be passive and surrender to that thing rather than surrendering to the one who paid for us to have the freedom from that thing. Have you ever thought about in the midst of a battle when you are struggling with something that actually has caught your eye? Have you ever thought about asking for God's help in the midst of your battle cry? In the midst of your battle? It works. You actually ask the Lord Jesus to help you? He does. Let's go on to the last one. I'm sorry, back to the same one. Number one struggle among Christian males, 49 to 59. Wrong choices related to sex. For all you young guys in the room, this isn't just something that you're going to deal with while you're a teenager or in your 20s. This is something that if you don't actually put something into place, can really destroy your life. It's the enemy's bill of goods that he's trying to sell to us. That we can watch whatever we want and it's not gonna affect us. It really does. So let's talk about some of the questions that were on that sheet. When? What time of day? I'd love to hear your answers. What time of day do you maybe struggle the most with temptations or areas? Just go ahead and yell them out. Late at night. When I'm alone. Yes. When I'm upset, excellent answer. When I'm bored, when I'm on a business trip, I can totally relate. It's a new phase of my life. I'm on business trips now. Like, wow. What's that? When I'm in pain, when I'm in fear, when I'm upset, somebody said, when I'm actually hurting. when I'm stressed, all the time. Between the hours of when I wake up and when I go to bed. And sometimes in the middle of the night. Okay, so it's pretty common. So what works? What doesn't work? Somebody tell me what doesn't work in a battle such as this. Something you've tried that doesn't work. Compromise. Would you mind giving a little explanation of what you mean by that? Gotcha. So I'm going to satisfy a little desire, but I'm not going to go all the way. We take one step and what happens? We take another and we take another and then we take another. Good answer. Yes, sir. What doesn't work? Okay. Well, I'm sorry. What? Go ahead. Okay, I'm not really sure how to respond to that. And I'm hoping what you mean by that is that there are some desires that we have that even our spouse cannot meet. Is that what you mean? Okay. We'll talk a little bit more about that a little bit later. Yes, sir? Okay, focusing on what not to do is an excellent answer. I like that. That is definitely something that doesn't work. I like that answer as well. Yes. Relying on yourself, like willpower, that idea, like I'm going to make sure that I don't ever do this again. Right. You don't put God into the equation. Excellent. Ooh, ignoring it doesn't fix the problem. Wow, we could do a whole psychological analysis of you, and we would all be really, that's awesome. That's really, being in touch with actually how you think about these things is really important. We probably could ask ourselves this question and have a million different answers. What doesn't work? Okay, we have another one back there. Yes, sir. Being isolated. Good answer. Good. Willpower does not work. You're right. Yes, sir. You can't get away from the internet. Okay? That's true. All right, so let's be a little more positive. What does work? Prayer. The Word of God. Accountability. Fasting. Ooh, that's a... Ooh. Why would we want to do that? That's tongue in cheek. What else? Being in the Word. Counseling. Accountability partner. What's that? Redirection. Okay, distraction, redirection. Looking at it from a different perspective, that you're not just so selfish, it's not just about you, that it'll help, it'll actually hurt somebody else. Good. Anything else?
Getting the Word of God into your heart in such a way that it shines a light.
I agree. Getting the Word of God in your life is definitely going to help. That's what we do. So that's, the issue is we may know some of these answers, but do we do them? I mean, like, you've heard these things, right? Do you have an answer for me, sir?
Me?
Oh, behind you. Something that works? Okay, I'm sorry, I couldn't hear that, but that...
Don't turn
it on. Okay. No, that might work for a while. Yes, sir? Uh-huh. Redirection, that can work. The GoTandem app is going to be really great for you. Everybody should download it. Yes, sir. What's that? Yeah, I'm going to talk about Covenant Eyes in a little while. Covenant Eyes is a great idea for you, for your internet, to help you on your in the internet, for sure. I've heard that that works. All right. So here's the thing, though. We may know that these things work, but if we don't actually do something about it, and that's the thing that I've struggled with over the years, is like, I know what can work. I know that if I engage my Bible, I know that if I bring a friend into my life, I know that if I bring a friend into my struggle, like, I know that will help me, but what's it going to take for me to actually pick up the phone in the middle of my struggle? I'm going to be vulnerable with you. I work for a Christian ministry. I was a pastor for 15 years. Doesn't mean I don't struggle. Doesn't mean I don't have a desire. And when I'm alone in a hotel room by myself, you don't think that I'm actually struggling. I'm not dead. That's the thing about being a guy. You're going to have a drive until the day you die, most likely. So what do we do? How do we prevent ourselves from going down this path? We have to put things into our life, and we want to talk about that. We need a defensive strategy to not let things in, but when things do get in, and they will get in from time to time, you could be at the grocery store, hello, just looking at the magazine, sitting at the grocery store, and something begins to germinate. We need to know how to actually cut that off and live an offensive strategy as well. So the last question that you had is like, what sort of things, which of these spiritual nosedives had affected your walk with Christ? I'm going to guess that you would say pretty much all of them. I find that when I'm extremely busy and I don't have the time, or I don't take the time to make sure I'm spending quiet time with the Lord, this phase or this struggle in my life increases. Can anybody say that that's true? You're not adequately prepared for battle. And so the battle wages, and this thing becomes almost bigger than life at times in our lives, and we need a strategy to do so. So I'd like you to go ahead and turn over your handout, and we're going to talk about several different things here as we move on in the PowerPoint. You can go to the next PowerPoint slide. And there's a few different scriptures that are listed here. Could I just take it upon you guys? Would somebody just, as we go through the sheet, I'd love for you to read those scriptures out. So could I get volunteers? Do you have a Bible with you? Who's got a Bible with them or a Bible app or something? So the first one is James 1, 13 through 15. Who would like the volunteer to read that out loud? Okay, this young man right here, you got that first one. Luke 12, 2 and 3. Okay, right there. Thank you very much. Then we're going to skip down to 1 John 5, 11, and 12. Thank you very much. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. You young man right back there in the gray sweatshirt. Or is it a sweatshirt or a shirt? It's a shirt. Okay, good. 1 John 1, 9. You young man right there. John 16, 24. You've got it right there. Okay. And these are now, we're talking about strategies, things that we can do to actually help us in our battle. Some defensive, some offensive. Many of these things come from the research that we've done on temptation. I have a book here that we've written as a ministry. It's called Tempted, Tested, and True. This has a lot of the stuff I'm talking about today. I have a few copies left out on the table when we leave here. They're on sale. They're just $5 on our table. If you want one, you can go grab one and just throw a $5 bill down. I will probably get stuck here talking to people, so the books will go quickly. If you want one of them, it's yours. Just throw a $5 on the table. That'll be fine. But do you realize that there's a cycle or a stages of temptation? Our research indicates that there's 4 stages of temptation. And if we can actually realize and come to grips with the fact that when temptation first begins, it's a lot easier to deal with temptation at the beginning of the cycle than it is at the end. Because by the end, it's too late. We need to actually employ a strategy at the beginning. So go ahead and read for me, James. Would you stand up? James 1, 13 through 15, please. Nice and loud.
When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has succeeded, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death.
Thank you. We're all tempted. Do you also realize that we all have a way of escape? We do. That's the truth of God's word. We may not feel like we do. And part of that is because we've given too much ground to the temptation, and we have now given full birth to it in our hearts. There are four stages. It starts with the enticement. Maybe this is the enticement. Maybe it's the grocery store, magazines on the side, the gossip magazines that have a woman appearing who's very attractive and not fully dressed. And that begins, it's an enticement. It's a look. It begins a process in our minds. Oh, I'm really attracted to that. That's a desire of mine. I'm desiring intimacy. And that begins what should be a healthy relationship with a spouse. That begins an enticement away from that and into a whole plethora of thoughts. And if we do not nip those thoughts right there, if we don't cut those off, we begin to move right into the conception phase. That conception phase of realizing that, oh, well, if I could begin to really think about this, this is what could happen. I could begin to contemplate what really could be. And then we move from there into this idea of growth, where we have the imaginations beginning, and now we're going into this whole concept of, wow, I could get away with this. This is so attractive. I could do this. This is a great thing that I could really experience, and then it goes right into delivery. If we stop at the beginning, if we nip it at the beginning, before it actually is conceived in our hearts, if we can identify the triggers and actually realize those triggers will lead us down a road, we eliminate those triggers, or we do something when the trigger happens, we don't have to deal with the full-blown delivery of the temptation. And that's the key. Men, that's what our research tells us, that if we can, as men, begin to become self-aware as to those triggers, those enticements, and we stop them there, we're going to be successful in overcoming the temptations. But the problem is that we're men, and we compartmentalize everything in our brains, and so we have a work compartment, and we have a wife or girlfriend compartment, and we have a thought life compartment, and we have our kids compartment. We have everything in compartments, and we are not self-aware. I don't know if maybe you're the exception. Maybe you're really good at being self-aware, where you know yourself so well that as soon as those enticements come, you have to, usually what we need to do is train ourselves to do this. We need to train ourselves to realize the enticements come. We need to do something about that enticement as soon as it comes. As soon as the visual comes, we need a defense mechanism that comes up and says, alert, alert, the battle is on. Do something now. Do not give ground. The enemy is wanting to attack. Do it now. Have you noticed that there's a cycle when you actually fall to temptation? That what follows the delivery of the temptation? When you fall to temptation, what follows? Thank you. Sin, oh, sin hangover. I like that. You feel distant from God. You feel guilt. You feel shame. Men, we can relate to shame. If we fall, you know, if we've fallen in sin, the enemy is so good at throwing it in our faces. He's so good at convincing us that we are not worthy to receive God, his love, his grace, his mercy. And then that propels us to run away from God even more. Can I tell you something? He's right. You're not worthy. I'm not worthy, but he's worthy. You see, you didn't do anything to actually earn God's love in the first place. You didn't do anything special enough to make God love you. He loves you because that's who he is, and he called you to be his son, not his slave, not his servant. And when you come to terms with the fact that there is nothing more that you can do to earn God's love, that when you fall, God loves you just as much as when you're obedient. He may not say there's not consequences for your disobedience, but it doesn't change his position, your position as his son. Much like my own boy. My son, if he disobeys me, there's a discipline. But it doesn't change the way I feel about him. I love him. He might feel a little guilty for what he did. He might feel like he's not worthy, but it doesn't change my feelings for him. If you're a dad in this room, your kids, they do things that you don't like, you might be disappointed. You might feel a lot of pressure. You might need to discipline them, but you still love them. You love them. That's why you discipline them. God loves you, and the sooner we can break the power of the enemy who wants you to live in shame, he wants men to be crippled with shame and doubt, guilt, because if you're in shame, you cannot be effective as his son. It really comes down to identity. I'll talk about that in a few minutes. Let's break the self-deception cycle. Self-deceit takes root with two lies. I don't have a problem. I can handle this problem alone if I do have a problem. I think you're all here because you realize either you've had a problem, you have a problem, or you could have a problem in the future. This is a very common thing with all men. But what do we usually say about it ourselves? I can handle this. I can handle this. Well, you might be able to handle it for a while. And I pray that God, you use the tools that God gives you that we talk about today. But you know, there is nothing like another person, another man in your life to help break you from the cycle. There's nothing like having another guy that you can turn to and say, I'm just really struggling in this area. That comes a little bit later. Let's look at number three, choosing to live without secrets. Are you living with secrets? Do you have stuff that you're dealing with that nobody else knows about? Why are you doing that? Is it because you're in shame? That's where the power of shame keeps you crippled. Let's read that scripture. Who's got Luke 12, 2 and 3? Go ahead, sir. Does that frighten you? I couldn't hear it. That's all right. The basic idea being that whatever is hidden is going to come out. Whatever is now in secret is going to be yelled from the rooftops. Does that frighten you? I mean, honestly, there's lots of things I don't want people to know. There's lots of things going on in my life at times that I'm ashamed of, that I wish didn't happen, or the way I reacted about something. I'd like not to have that movie played. I'd rather you all not see those things. I'd like to make a good impression on you. But the reality, men, is that if we choose to conceal and continue to cause things to be in the secret, our Father, who paid the price for us to be free, will do what it takes to get us free, which will probably mean that he will expose us. The one thing that we fear, but the thing that we fear is the one thing that will actually help us deal with the real problem going on. Most of the time, men, the problem of what we look at, the lust in our hearts and the thoughts in our minds and the things that we view with our eyes are really related to another problem. There's hurt, there's pain, there's some difficulty, there's something in our lives, and we go to something else like porn to help us, make us feel a little bit better. It's a lie. Because the thing that we go to, the internet site that we look at, actually creates a bigger problem within us. So if we don't go to the source, if we don't learn what the enticement is and cut it off there, we wind up with a bigger problem then. We don't have to live that way. We can live out in the open. Number four, let iron sharpen iron through accountability. Do you have men in your life that you can go to and talk to about difficulties? Do you have accountability built in? Have you gone to the place where you can be vulnerable with another man in your life and you can tell him, I'm struggling in this way. Pray with me. Stand with me. Help me. I'm going to tell you two stories. One that's about me holding somebody else accountable and then me asking somebody else to hold me accountable. So I told you I moved. I was pastor of a church. I moved from upstate New York. I'm now living outside of Charlotte. And this was probably about 3 or 4 months ago. I'd gone to bed one evening, and my cell phone was next to my bed, and I was woken up by my phone vibrating. And somebody was calling me, and so I was groggy. I don't know, it was 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning. And I go to the phone, and it's my best friend. And I realize I missed the call. He had called 4 times, and I heard it the fourth time. And I didn't get to it in time. So I called him right back, like, what's going on? And he said, you know, rather in a gleeful, inappropriate kind of tone, you know, what are you doing? And I'm like, I'm sleeping. He's like, oh, well, I just needed to call because I needed to tell you something. And just by the way he was talking, I was thinking, first of all, when somebody calls you at 1 o'clock in the morning, it's usually really bad news. And secondly, I'm thinking, something is just not right with him. Well, he then is stammering, I just have to tell you something. And now at this point, I'm recognizing that he's crying. And he's having a difficult time getting the words out of his mouth. And he finally says, I just need to tell you something. I said, okay. And he said, I'm an alcoholic. And I thought, you're a what? I can't, like, really? I didn't even know you. I know you drank some, but I, you know, casual. You're an alcoholic. So I said, well, you know, okay. Tell me what you mean. He said, I drink every weekend to excess. I get drunk every weekend. My family doesn't know. I hide it from them. I have alcohol in my office where I work, in my home, and nobody knows. I somehow can pull off the fact that I'm normal when I'm drunk, and nobody knows I'm drunk. And I can't live this way anymore. I said, okay. And he said, okay, I just needed to tell you. I'll talk to you later. Bye. And I was really floored, had a hard time getting back to sleep right away, but he opened the door to an area of his life where he got sick enough of dealing with what he was dealing with to let me in. He hated the thing that he loved enough to let me in. See where I'm going? Fact is, the addiction of what we see, or just don't even use the word addiction, just the idea that we like what we see, guys, but we hate it at the same time. And when we hate it enough to actually bring somebody else into the picture is when there's going to be real change in our lives. So reversal, my best friend. I you mentioned just a few moments ago, like when you're on a business trip. I'm on business trips. I have found now that there's a new struggle for me. I'm away for two nights is I'm usually okay for two nights, but I get to that third night and it's not good. It's like my mind is just everywhere it should not be, and I'm having a very difficult time containing my thoughts. And so I recognized this, and so I called my best friend and I said, listen, I'm just having a real, real struggle, and I need to be held accountable. I need you to help me because I'm afraid of what could happen when I go on business trips. And so what I'd like to be able to do is I'd like to be able to let you know when I'm going to be away from home. And I'd like to tell you when I'm going to be away from home, and I want you to ask me. I want you to feel free to call me. I want you to be able to tell me or ask me, even afterward, what happened. What were you looking at? What was your... And I'm telling you, the fact that he's going to call me, and I could probably lie to him, but I value that relationship with him so much that I don't want to lose that relationship. So I'm going to be honest with him. And he knows that that third day is the hardest day for me, so he calls me. If I'm on the road the third day, he'll be in touch with me. And here's the point. I hate it enough to actually let somebody else into my life and share that burden with me. And you know, I love him more because he actually opened up and shared his struggle with me, his alcohol struggle. By the way, he's not drinking anymore, which is a really wonderful story. It's great. And I know he loves me more because I let him in. Now, I didn't let him in after I had a relationship with him for a week. I had a long-term standing relationship with this man that I can trust. The problem with us men is that we isolate and we really don't know how to have a friend. It's not something that we're accustomed to anymore as we grow older. Maybe as teenagers we do that really well. But then after that, we lose sight of that. Maybe after college, we're busy with our careers. We're going to go out there and do it. We need to sharpen ourselves. And how we do that, we link up with other men and we share our lives with other men. We need to really work on that aspect. Letting iron sharpen iron. All right, number five says, manage your thought life through daily spiritual interruptions. You have to have a defensive strategy. So when these things come, you know what to do. You know to push these thoughts out. Dwell on the thoughts of God, but you also need to have that offensive strategy, which is what do you actually do with it? How am I actually going to approach it? And right there, we have this idea of having these spiritual interruptions. Are you just spiritual on Sunday? Do you just think about God when you have to? Or is God a real daily part of your life? Is it a relationship? Is it a relationship? We are his needy kids. We are his sons. We need him. We're never going to grow past needing the Lord. But do we ask him to come in and actually interrupt our days as we're moving on? That's why, you know, something like a GoDandum is, it does really great because it's a spiritual interruption to your day. A reminder, hey, you're not just a guy who has to live in shame. You're God's son. He wants to change how you view yourself. So what are you doing about having these interruptions? Developing positive triggers that counter the negative ones. So as soon as that negative trigger comes, can that trigger a positive response where perhaps you immediately go to prayer? You immediately go to your Bible? You immediately go to something to actually help you? And I know you're thinking to yourself, well, that seems rather excessive. That seems rather tedious. That seems like a lot. Why? Why would it seem like it's a lot? We have a battle that is waging for our minds and our hearts. If we don't do something, it's going to overtake us. We need to have that in place. I used to be a youth pastor. And I used to tell guys, listen, as soon as that thought comes, you need to run the other way. Not just walk, not just casually step away while you're looking back this way. You need to focus your attention completely different. You need to distract yourself, but you need to go to something that's going to be a good source, that's going to fill the need that's there. Let's face it, when that enticement comes, that enticement becomes because we have needs. And those needs scream at us. That thing comes, we need to run and fill it with something else. And there's nothing better than to fill it with the Word of God. There is nothing better. But yet we know this, but we don't do anything about it. Let's go to the next slide. Here's the most frequent battles that men tell us that they have. Most frequent temptations for men. Sex is the highest temptation of them all, 37.6%. The next highest one is 3.6%. That's pretty crazy. 10 times the amount between, you know, if you compare laziness and sex. We're geared for this. So when the trigger comes, we need to have the opposing trigger that moves us in the right direction. Let's go to the next slide. So, what will help us to do this? This is a funny thing. We know 20.9% will say the Bible, prayer, church is there, fellowship with others, all of these things. We know that, but we also know that we're not actually engaging in the Bible. So there's a disconnect. Somehow there's just a disconnect with the fact that we know that it's good for us and we aren't employing it. So next slide. Why do we even ask ourselves, why are we losing? We're losing because the enemy has convinced us that the Word of God is not very impactful. It's not going to help. We need to get to the place where we realize that it is. So let's go to the next slide. We're too busy, we feel defeated, and then we're deaf to God's word. So my encouragement to you guys is this. When the triggers come, employ a trigger to run into the Word of God. If it's the same verse, one verse that you can run into every single time, take it and run into it every single time. How about Philippians 4:8? Whatever things are lovely and pure and right and good and noble and admirable, think of these things. If that is the thing that you run to every time that the trigger comes and you see something and that begins a temptation, but you train yourself in battle to not run down that road, but to run the opposite way and say, no, whatsoever things are pure and lovely and noble and right and good and admirable, I'm going to think about those things. You train your mind to run away. There's power in the Word of God. Look at number five on our list, engaging God's Word. This isn't just reading God's Word. This isn't just actually going to the Bible and saying, oh good, it's great, thank you so much. This is allowing the Scriptures to speak to our lives. Not only to just read it and receive it, but reflect on it, respond to it, do something with it, allow it in. But yet we treat it as though it's just some other book and there's a verse. We need to let it in. We need to not be deaf to what God has to say to us in His Word. We need to actually realize that our struggles can change because of God's Word. Look at this next slide. Here's what I'm talking about. This is science. If you engage in God's Word, scientifically proven to have life transformation. We discovered that if you will engage in God's Word 4 days or more a week on a regular basis, you're going to be having positive things increase in your life and negative things decrease in your life. Now, my mom told me that reading the Bible will be good for me. But now we have science to actually prove it. Look at this. You're much more likely to memorize Scripture. Somebody who engages in God's Word is 407% more likely to disciple somebody else than somebody who doesn't engage in God's Word. So those are really positive things. Sharing your faith with another person, memorizing Scripture, discipling others, all go up at least 200%. But look at all the negative things below. You're less likely to have angry outbursts by 31% if you're engaged in God's word. I am not a scientist, but I know that there are seasons of my life when I'm much more susceptible to being angry. And I can tell you there are times that I am not engaged in God's word. Our studies show that a man's struggle specifically against porn will decrease 33% for those that are engaged in God's word. And yet, there are Bible sits because we have been lulled into this place of just thinking that it's another book or that it doesn't have power or that it's just this discipline. Men, we need to realize whether you like it or not, you are in battle. You don't have a choice. Your gender was given to you at birth. You are engaged in a battle. That battle is for what you look at, what your mind thinks about, what your heart is going to adore. And we need to train ourselves to actually adore the things that we know are right and good and lovely and pure and noble and admirable. And when we do that with God's word, the effect has an impact in our lives. We're going to be less discouraged. We're going to be having less of a struggle in forgiving other people. We're going to have less fear and anxiety in our lives because we're engaged in God's word. That's the science of what we do. So we talk about this whole thing about engaging God's word. What do I mean by that? Let's go to the last slide, if we can. What do I mean by Bible engagement? I mean the fact that we need to receive God's word. You need to reflect upon God's word, meaning you need to really think about what it is that it's saying to you and then respond to it. And that's truly what Go Tandem does, but that's not what I'm here to say. We'd love for you to download it because it's a free app and we think it's cool and it's great. But the concept is very simply, do whatever it takes to engage in God's word. See it as your front line of offense with this battle that wages against you, that seeks to take you down and destroy the way that you think and actually corrupt the way that your eye looks at whatever's out there, and to take your heart and to destroy you. The enemy comes to rob, to kill, and destroy. But Christ has come that you would have life and have life abundantly. And we need to realize that we need to look at the Word of God as our tool to live the abundant life that God wants for us, rather than slumbering in our seats, rather than just being passive with these kinds of temptations that come our way. Men, it's time to rise up, to wake up, to realize you were called for more than just living a mediocre life. You're called to be a son. Before I get to the rest of this, I want to tell you this story. I was a pastor for 15 years. I told you that part. I took a sabbatical last summer, the summer before I was eligible for a sabbatical. And people asked me why I was taking a sabbatical. And I was like, because you people are all crazy and I need some time off and I need to get my heart right because you all drive me nuts. And anyway, it was tongue-in-cheek, but sort of true because, you know, being a pastor is hard work. You should thank your pastor every time you see him and bless him and pray for him. It's a difficult job. During my sabbatical, my time off, people would ask me, well, where are you going? What are you going to do? And I was like, I didn't know that you're supposed to go someplace. You're supposed to check into like a mental hospital or something. I wasn't sure what they meant. And my strategy, they're doing research on me. Or was I going to go do research on something? So I just was very honest with people. And I said, listen, my strategy is to spend time with God. I'm going to take some time off and I'm going to go to my living room where no one is. And I'm going to spend time seeking the presence of God, seeking the face of God, reading his word and praying. Spending a lot of time in prayer. And it was a process, but do you know what God did in that period of time? God convinced me of his love for me. How do you view God? Do you see him as a guy who's got a big hammer, who's about to come crashing down on you because you don't obey him? Or do you see him as love? Now, I'm not saying that there's not consequences for our sin. I surely know that there are. But the way that we actually act, the way that we think about ourselves, is directly correlated with how we view God. So if we beat ourselves up, it could very well be because we think that God is wanting to beat us up. Can I tell you, God does not want to beat you up. God wants to convince you of your sonship and his love for you right where you are. And when you have a revelation of the love of God for you right where you are, you want to hate that thing that keeps you from knowing the love of God. That's revolutionized my life. That's changed me. It's changed me and my identity. Who I am as a man has changed because I have recognized that God just doesn't love everybody. He does. He loves all mankind. He has agape love for all mankind, but he has phileo love for each one of us, where he's concerned about the details of your life. And you know what? He's concerned about your struggle. He's concerned about what you're putting into your eye gate and allowing through. He's concerned about the way that you think about yourself and the way you think about women and the way that you think about your struggle. He's concerned about your future. He wants to grab hold of you and convince you of his love in such a way, and he's given you tools to do that. And the number one tool he can give you to do that is his word. It's his love letter. But we put it on a shelf and we're convinced by our enemy that it's just a boring book. We'll do whatever it takes to realize, man, it's not a boring book. It's a life-changing book. It's the thing that's going to actually set you apart and ablaze and a future that is different than the one that you're having now because you're actively pursuing what it says in that book. This is the good news of the gospel. You weren't good enough to receive the love of God, but he gave it to you anyway. He meets you right where you are, and he can give you grace to actually overcome that which is your struggle. We're talking about delta. We're talking about change. You don't have to live in bondage to porn. God wants to set you free. But he doesn't do it with a magic pill. He'll do it, and he says, go walk freely. Go live freely. Go live your life with these strategies in place that you don't fall victim to it again. Let's go through these last, the four stages God wants men to understand. So let's go through these. 1 John 5:11 and 12. Who's got that verse? Yes, sir. You are saved. God has saved you. If you have Jesus Christ in your life, you have eternal life. This is the good news. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to invite you today. You can know him. Your life will radically change when he comes in and he becomes Lord of your life. You are saved. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Who has that? Yes, sir. He will provide the way of escape. You're going to be tempted, men, but he also provides the way of escape. The trigger comes. You need to employ a trigger to flee from sexual immorality. Flee from these things into his grace, into his love, into him. That's going to happen, but you can overcome temptation. 1 John 1:9. Who's got that? Yes, sir. I love that. Cleansing us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to live in the shame of what we've done. And the better yet, your identity is not found in what you failed to do. Your identity is found in the fact that God loves you and his grace is sufficient to carry you through the next temptation that comes, the next trial that comes. You are forgiven. You're cleansed. And then let's move on. John 16, 24. Yes, sir. He hears our prayers. His joy is complete. Our joy is complete. He will hear us. Here's the thing that I want to leave you with. You're saved. God does. He intervenes. He's going to forgive you when you, in your battle of your temptation. You can overcome the temptation. But here's the thing. In the midst of that temptation, of that battle, God hears you. And he is a good father. He has promised to never leave us or forsake us. And as a testimony, I can tell you, I've never taken a magic pill that's made the images that I once saw erase in my mind. I could still probably bring them up from when I was 10. But I also can tell you that by God's grace, the struggle that I once had is not the struggle I currently have. And the reason for that is because God has applied grace into my heart. I've allowed him to do that through the... It's not me. I can't do this on my own, but I can submit myself to the process that God has, and he will make a change in us over time. Now, it doesn't mean I don't battle. I do. I have to remain faithful to the battle that is at hand. If I don't, I lose ground. But if I do lose ground, I have one who will go to my Father and be my advocate, and he will cleanse me and wash me away. He'll forgive me of my sin, and I rejoin the battle as soon as possible. That's the good news of the gospel. God loves us enough to reinstate us and say, "Son, wash off the dust. Get back up and fight the battle that's at hand." Men, you're not going to have a magic pill, but you do have tools. They're right in front of you. Will you unwrap them and use them? Will you engage in God's word as described? Will you read it? Will you reflect on it? Will you respond to it? And will you employ it in your life so you can have a different outcome than the one that you're currently having? Guys, I'm going to pray for you. Then I will dismiss, but I just want to encourage you. You don't have to live bound to this issue. You can be set free. God wants to set you free. He also calls you to battle. So, Father, I just ask that for each one of these men, Lord, that you would employ strategies in their hearts and in their minds to know how to battle the temptations that come their way. Give them tools, triggers, Lord, to run and flee from sexual immorality, but Lord, to run to you in the midst of their battle, to go to your word, to think about those things that are lovely and pure and noble and right and true and admirable. God, help us. Help each one of these men, Lord, to be encouraged. I pray that relationships would even be birthed here that would go deeper, more strongly into the place where you can they can share with one another the battle that each one has for accountability purposes. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just lastly, before I dismiss you, you got this handout in your packet, but if you've never heard of Covenant Eyes is actually a software which will guard your computer from porn and other things that are not appropriate, but also is it's accountability built in where you have an accountability partner and actually they get a report of what you're doing online. So if this is a problem in your life and you have somebody that can serve as an accountability partner, I might suggest that you look at Covenant Eyes as a software solution. Noble Warriors has this in there. If you actually sign up through their website, you can get 2 months free. That ends April 1st, I believe, and I'm not a Noble Warriors guy, but I think this is great software for you if this is your struggle. The books are out there at our table, so if you want one, you can grab one. Guys, I'm dismissing you 5 minutes early. Good night. Have a good night.
Well, thanks for listening, men. I trust this message has provided practical encouragement to you in your journey with Christ. Please visit noblewarriors.org to learn more about how Noble Warriors works to help churches reach and build men. God bless you.